Is everybody happy? Yes. Check the person close to you, see if they're... our local dental office has loaned us a little bit of laughing gas they had left over in one of the tanks, and so if you're not happy, I'll be glad to help later. And don't believe everything I say, okay? I have my own special way of getting people's attention, because I might say something good and you need to hear it. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, church was your idea first. Preaching was your idea first. Affecting this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ was your idea. We're not doing these things as a church just because it's our own idea. But we do what we do as a church because you have set it up that way from the beginning. And we just pray that we'll be able to fit into your plan and serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen. 4th of July, for me, it's not over. And I say that not because it's the 4th of July weekend, but because I've had a new feeling that I've never had before in my whole life, this 4th of July, and that new feeling has not left me. It's still on me strongly this morning. And the feeling I received yesterday was a feeling of compassion for our nation. I can remember in many years past, I went through some times when I fellowshipped, I use that term loosely, when I fellowshipped with some people I should not have fellowshipped with, and some of their thoughts got over on me, and I was at one point in my life thinking things I should not think, believing things I should not believe. Praise God for the word that brought me out, set me free. Amen. I was taught the word as a child, and as I became a young adult, I made some wrong decisions on how to think, how to believe. But the word that I was taught as a child brought me back on course time and again. I cannot tell you how important it is to teach your children right, because they're going to make some wrong choices sooner or later. They're going to make some wrong choices. But if they have the word in them, that word will bring them back on track, bring them back to center field. And I've seen that happen in my own life a lot. And one of the wrong ways I used to think was thoughts against our nation. When I would see the government making what I considered wrong decisions, I would get upset and angry at the nation. At one point, I was so upset and angry with the nation and the decisions that were being made by the government that I even, to some extent, disrespected our leadership in the government. I disrespected even our flag. You know, the flag would go by in a parade, and I would just stand there like hat on my head. And well, God got after me on that one. Didn't take long for God to fix that, because God wants your hat off and your hand on your heart when the flag goes by. But anyway, that's just one of many ways that I had to be adjusted as I went along. But as of late, I have noticed, as most of us have, that the leadership of our nation has made some decisions and some laws and some statements that are anti-Bible. They're anything that's anti-Bible is anti-Christ. And in days past, well, I should say in years past, decades past, I would have gotten very angry at the nation, angry at the flag. But you know, it's not the flag's fault that somebody made a stupid law. It's not the nation's fault that a lot of the people are lost in sin and like it. If there's ever been a time Christians should be honoring the nation and the flag, now's the time. And I just challenge you by the word of the Lord this morning. Honor the nation, honor the flag, honor the leadership, honor the president, honor, because honor gets the job done better than hate and anger. A lot can be said along those lines, but I'm just going to leave that with that right now. But I love our nation, and I've had such a compassion for the nation. I'm going to say it like this. I feel like our nation has been robbed, defiled, and raped by sin. And it's like our nation is one of God's daughters that's been defiled by sin. She's been hurt. And it's time to embrace her and to hold her and to seek God for ways that we can bring her to healing. This is not time to get mad at the nation. It's not time to fight against nor preach against the nation. It's time to gather her in your loving arms in the spirit of grace and say, "Oh God, I appeal to you for my nation." See this flag up here? This was George Washington's personal Navy flag. He flew over his ships. It was the first flag that was used by the U.S. of A. before it was the U.S. of A., before Betsy Ross and the Stars and the Stripes. Because George Washington had a revelation that if building this nation, establishing this nation was God's idea, we need to make it work. And so he appealed to God for help. When it looked like it was hopeless, when other nations around the world were telling him it's hopeless, when his troops were barefooted in the snow and had no ammunition, when the young nation, barely even could be called a nation, had no money except for the private funds of a few men like George Washington. Times were hard and it looked hopeless, but he made an appeal to heaven and he says, "God, if this is your idea that we have a new nation, then we've got to come to a place where we can have a new nation. We've got to come to a place where evil will be pushed down and evil will be shut out and evil will be pushed back and we'll be able to bring forth glory to God by establishing a new nation under God." This flag appeal to heaven needs to be flown today from our hearts and from our churches, because this is also a day when some things look hopeless in our nation. And it's time to appeal to God. You can appeal to politicians and probably won't get much done. But if you'll appeal to God, he knows how to get things done that need to be done. So I feel today, I feel this 4th of July holiday, I feel like my nation has been hurt. This daughter of God has been raped and hurt and pillaged and defiled and dishonored. And I love my United States of America with all my heart. And I love the precious flag that we fly. I want to read some things to you out of last month's Charisma Magazine. Most of you probably know we have Charisma magazines available out in the foyer. Last month and this month is probably some of the most important ones you could ever read. We only order 10 a month, hopefully for one for each family. But if you know want more, we can help you get more if you don't know how to get them. But the Charisma magazine is not just a news magazine. In fact, it's not really a newsy magazine. It's reporting on what the church is doing worldwide and what the Lord's doing through the church. And it's just a real good magazine. But in last month, J. Lee Grady, Fire in My Bones. Many of you probably already read this. So just settle back and listen to this. It's got some good things here. Everywhere I go, I meet Christians who are wringing their hands and fretting about how dark the world has become. Some are convinced that the recent astronomical phenomena signal the end of the world. They're stocking their garages with food in preparation for the Armageddon. If I suggest that Jesus might want to pour out the Holy Spirit in a fresh way on this generation, some people get angry. They just want God to hurry up and judge America. I want God to hurry up and heal America. And in doing that, if he chooses to judge sin, we can have that kind of judgment that you're thinking about when you think of judgment or destruction. Let it be on sin, not America. On sin, on the devil's crowd. Okay, why so much pessimism? It's partly because many people have exchanged their passion for God for a misguided fascination with doomsday eschatology. They latch on to Bible prophecy experts who make a living speculating about things nobody knows for sure. The sky is falling mindset never produced good fruit. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's quite lengthy. We have no business setting dates for the end of the world. God alone sets his timetable. Jesus said of his return concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. If anyone claims to know when the world will end, you can be sure he's a false prophet. We should be telling people that Jesus died for them and that they have been given a chance to receive his forgiveness while they're on this side of eternity. I know Jesus will return one day, and this gives me great comfort. We should live our lives as if he were coming back today, but work for him as if he weren't coming for 100 years. Let's stop hoping for judgment and instead pray for mercy on our wayward country. Let's stop being negative and instead show people the supernatural joy that only Jesus can give. The whole article is yours to read at your discretion. It's a good article. But I believe with all my heart, in light of, and I guess in spite of or despite of all the bad news, I believe God has a plan to glorify his church, to purify his church, to cleanse his church, and to marry his church. And I believe that Christians who obey God have a great and bright future. And I believe that the future we have on this side of eternity has to do with spreading the gospel as a number one priority. You know, Jesus spoke of the future in faith, and he prayed in faith. And one of the prayers he prayed was, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, was he wasting words or just putting out something nice to pray? Was he saying, Father, you know, if you get around to it, or if you think it's a good idea, you know, we'd like for things to get better here, you know, like they are in heaven. No, Jesus himself, the Son of God, prayed in faith, a very specific prayer. And you say, well, why is it working yet? Why is it not working yet? Why is it not working? Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is. Why is it working yet? Well, it's working in my heart. Working in some of your hearts. And it's going to work all over the earth before this is all over. I got to share something with you. Eric, you're here. You're going to like this. Back towards the first part of the year, I don't remember the exact date, but Eric was at my house. And we were in the front yard, and I have some grapevines in the front yard. And I said, Eric, come here, let me show you something. And I showed him two grapevines. They're nice big ones, you know, and they come up over the arbor and produce well. And I have another little grapevine that's the size of this finger, and it was about 6 foot tall. Now, the first grapevines are 19 years old. I'd been at that place 19 years, and they are 19 years old, and the little one is 18 years old. It's a year younger. Now, in this 18, 19 years, they've all had the same amount of water, same amount of care, same amount of love, same amount of fertilizer. I even talk to my plants. You know, if you think I'm weird, you'd be surprised. And I said, Eric, this has never produced a grape, and it's the same age, same care as these over here that produce every year for 18 years, whatever. He said what he asked what I have asked many times, well, why do you keep it? And we talked about the scripture where Jesus talked about a man who saw a tree that wasn't producing, and he said, why does it cumber the ground? Why is it in the way? Why don't you just dig it up and take it out and, you know, put something that produces? And so we asked that question, didn't we, Eric? We said, well, why is it here? And I said, well, Eric, I've left it there because it reminds me of something. It reminds me of people that I've ministered to over the years in church. Not this church, but in the many churches I've ministered to. And, you know, some of them, just they get big and beautiful and flourish and bear fruit. And some of them are the size of my finger and about this tall, and they've never had any grapes. They're still alive. They're still part of the vineyard. They've never done anything. And I said, this little grapevine, by leaving it here, it reminds me that I need to just, you know, I can give the same care, same food, same fertilizer, same water to everybody, but everybody doesn't bear fruit. And this used to really bother me. It's like, why doesn't that person bear fruit? I've been teaching them the word of God for 28 years. person hasn't grown an inch in the Word of God or in maturity. What's going on? Well, this grapevine would remind me, well, they're just, people are different. Vines are different. Now, that was back towards the first part of the year. The grapevine, it wasn't, I don't know, it may have been coming out a little with leaves. I don't remember. Young in year. Not too long after we had this discussion at the grapevine, the grapes began to blossom. This spring, that little twig had 19, one for every year that I'd been there. That little vine gave me 19 clusters of grapes. And so we're still in school. The lesson continues. If you keep preaching long enough, the Word of God will not return void, but the Word of God is going to be in the bloodline. It's going to be in the vine line, on the life of the vine, and it's going to one day, sooner or later, hell or high water can't stop it, somehow, some way, all of you and all those folks that are to be here that's not, you're going to produce 19 clusters of grapes to the glory of God. Live and learn. Now that means something to you because you were part of the discussion we had over this grape. 19 clusters, one for every year that I've been there. Now what's that have to do with the 4th of July? Don't quit praying for this nation. Don't give up because they pass a law that you don't agree with. Don't give up because they pass a law that has to do with things that are anti-Bible. No, don't give up. Embrace this daughter of a nation. She's God's child. Embrace her and love her and honor her and respect her and bring healing to her. Because sooner or later, she's going to produce 19 clusters to the glory of God. Is everybody still with me? This is 239 years as a nation. Happy birthday to you, U.S. of A. I probably shouldn't sing. I'll lose the congregation. God asked me a question this morning, early before most of you were up. He said, Calvino, if I command you to save the nation, what will you do first? And he said, you can ask the people the same thing. If God comes to you and commands you, I want you to save the U.S. of A. from its sins, what will you do? Prayer is number one priority. We will pray. We will love. We will honor. If I treated my wife like some people treat their nation, every time she makes a decision I don't agree with, do we need to go there? It's not that we have a lot of disagreement, you know, but there's times, you know, when, Barbara, what are you talking about? What's going on? You're not really married until you're married with a certain amount of discussion. By the way, on our track rack on one of them somewhere, I think it's the one by the offering box, we have one titled George Washington's Vision, and I encourage you to read it. It might surprise you what God has done and will do. Back to the appeal for heaven. We talked about how George Washington appealed to heaven when it was so hopeless. A few years later, this beautiful family of the United States of America split right down the center, and we had what was known as the Civil War. My mother's maiden name was Norris, and if I get it right, I need to look at the family tree, which I do have in writing, but I think it's my three great grandfather, Thomas Norris, had 10 sons. 5 fought for the South, and 5 fought for the North. And that was so typical of the nation. The family, this nation family, was split. even to the point many times of father against son, brother against brother. It was a horrible time. Horrible time. Over a quarter of a million of our own men, brother to brother, killed one another. You think it's bad now? Read your history book, honey. But if you go back to the right history books, you'll find that there were men and women appealing to heaven. And throughout, in spite of that slaughter and butchery that went on, God brought healing to his daughter, the United States of America. And it's because people of prayer and faith appealed to heaven and said, don't let her die. Don't let her destroy herself. Don't let her die. World War I, what was it, 11 million? World War II, something like 47 million? You think it's bad now? God cared then, and he cares now. You don't need to turn there, but in reference, Luke chapter 9, the disciples of Jesus encountered some people that rejected Jesus. As Jesus came through their community, they literally rejected him. They didn't want him there. John, our precious Saint John, the love disciple, love apostle, he and his brother James, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you think we should call fire down from heaven like Elijah did and burn them? How many times you've heard well-meaning Christians talk about God being rejected in the United States, and they say, well, God's going to burn it. If it was up to some of these guys, they would have already burned us. Praise God, somebody's appealing to heaven. You know what Jesus said in reply? He didn't say, yeah, get your matches ready. We're going to burn them. No. He said the Son of Man came to earth to save men, not kill them. Well, he came to earth to save the U.S., not to kill it. Sin will be judged. Don't get me wrong. Don't think, you know, I'm going the wrong way. Sin will be judged. And those that refuse to repent will be in the middle of what is what we call judgment. It's going to hurt them bad. But there's no such thing as collateral damage in the kingdom of God. He uses smart bombs that work. God doesn't allow sin to be judged and people to be hurt and then say, well, I guess we messed up. The bomb wasn't working right. We hit some innocents. No, the innocents are killed by Satan. God doesn't kill innocents. That's the devil's business. When innocents die around the world for whatever reason, it's the devil doing his job. Everybody still happy? Well, happy as you can be with a preacher like this. In Judges chapter 4, verse 1, I think I better turn to that and read it. Judges 4, 1. I'm so happy, I'm so happy, I'm so happy, 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 happy. Amen? It says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again, everybody say again, children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now you say it, find these same words in Judges 6 and again in Judges 13 and again in several other places where they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, let's say some of God's people in the United States of America have wavered from the word of God and they've done evil in the sight of the Lord. We can say that. They have. Let's read on about 4, 5, 6 more verses. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned as Hazor. The commander of the army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosh, Hagoyim. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. For 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. That's God's babies. But who was oppressing them? God? No, the devil's crowd. Now Deborah was a prophetess, judging Israel. Verse 5, she sits under a palm tree to do her judgment. Verse 6, verse 7, it goes on. I would need to read this whole chapter to get you to the bottom line, but if you've ever read this chapter, you will find out that Sisera, the evil commander who was harassing God's people, ends up dead by the hand of a woman soldier. Watch out with these women. They're dangerous. In this case, she drove a tent peg through the guy's temple in his sleep. But the moral of the story here is they did evil in the sight of the Lord and they paid for it. Because according to Paul in Galatians 6, man reaps whatever he sows. You know, I'm a firm believer in this one thing, and you have a right to disagree. That's completely your right. We don't have to be disagreeable to disagree on something, but I don't think God has to himself bring a hammer down in judgment on anybody. He just lets people judge themselves, because he said, whatsoever man sows, he's going to reap. So stupid people doing stupid things are going to get hurt because they're going to reap stupidity. And God's, you know, so God was God's judgment. No, he just let them judge themselves because they're reaping what they've sowed. You don't want to see God when he's mad. Everybody's wondering. Huh? You ever wonder about somebody like me? I wonder about myself all the time. In Jesus' day, about 2,000 years ago, isn't it amazing how we are so up with history when it's like, especially 2,000 years ago and to now? It's like, we talk about Jesus like he was here yesterday. Maybe he is. The tyrants of Rome, the Antichrist of the day, the tyrants of Rome were conquering every known government all over that part of the globe. I mean, Rome was raping and pillaging. You talk about bad decisions in the government. Rome was out to destroy everybody and everything that had anything to do with Christianity or God. They wanted to be God. Rome didn't believe in Jehovah or El Shaddai or El Elyon or Jesus Christ or anybody, any of those guys. No, Rome was God in their own eyes. After the resurrection of Jesus, which brought a certain amount of hope to the church as a whole was still in hiding and running from the law. Times are rough. But Jesus didn't say, well, go hide in a cave till this all passes. You know, he didn't tell them a few months before all that took place. He didn't tell them, you know, store up plenty of food because the rough times are coming. He didn't tell them that. Had he needed to tell them, he would have. He didn't tell them that. The only thing he ever told them from start to finish, pre-crucifixion, post-crucifixion, pre-resurrection, post-resurrection, the message stayed the same. Preach the gospel to a dying world so they can be saved. Preach the gospel to a dying world so they can be saved. Preach the gospel to a dying world so they can be saved. Oh, but Lord, you have no idea what they're doing to Christians that preach. He says, preach the gospel to a dying world so they can get saved. It's never changed. On the day of his ascension, when he ascended back to the Father, a group of about 500 people is there, you know, along the side of the hill. And the disciples get up enough nerve to ask the question, Lord, is it at this time, you've been resurrected, things are looking better. Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And, you know, we get to be, you know, God's called us to be finally. See, that's not for you to know. Get out there and preach the gospel to a dying world so that they can be saved. He ascends to the Father. Well, just like we would do had we been there, they're staring at the clouds. What's he going to do next? Two powerful creatures, angels, appear. And they said, hey, guys, don't stand there staring at the clouds, waiting for his return. He's told you what to do. He wants you to be witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Hey, guys, stop staring at the clouds and get with it. Go preach the gospel to a dying world so that they can be saved. Times were hard. The government had made some rash decisions, antichrist decisions against God. And Jesus says, preach the gospel to a dying world so that they can be saved. You watch the evening news, and it depresses you, and you think the world's coming to an end because some kind of stupid law was passed. And Jesus says the same thing today. He's saying it through me, and he's saying it through every preacher that knows the word. Preach the word to a dying world so they can be saved. I'm going to have to take a drink of water. This is free water, I think. Uh-huh. I would throw it at you, but I got in trouble last time I tried that. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it's not over yet. I don't care what you see on the news, it's not over yet. And our commandment, our mandate, our instruction has never changed. You can't get mad at the nation, it's not her fault. You can't get mad at the flag, it's not its fault. If you want to be mad at somebody, get mad at the devil. Become the devil's worst nightmare by getting someone saved. The devil has a nervous breakdown every time you bring somebody to Jesus. You ever have a bruise on your arm and you didn't want anybody to touch it? You didn't even want to touch it. You know, you're really big, black, blue. You ever touch a bad bruise? Did it hurt? Huh? Come on. Well, the Bible says the devil has a bruise on his head. What I want you to do is slap it. And the way you do that is by bringing somebody to Jesus. Bruise his bruise by bringing somebody to Jesus. Be his worst nightmare. Let's all be his worst nightmare. Everybody's happy, right? Another paragraph out of Lee Grady's article in the Charisma. Christians, that's us, right? Christians have different views of the end times. Some are post-millennialist, while others emphasize the rapture. This is not something we should be arguing about, because no one has the full revelation of the future. I tell people I'm a pan-millennialist because I believe it will all pan out in the end. And I'm not as concerned about how many last days will unfold as I am concerned about how many people can I take to heaven with me. When I was a young preacher, many years ago, I was living in San Jose, California, which is just below San Francisco. Went across the famous bridge myself. Been there, done that. This is back in the hippie days when, you know, you buy these old bread trucks and paint flowers on them and go up and down the road picking up people, telling them about Jesus. And all of a sudden there's this scare. Mostly came from misguided Christians, doomsdayers, we'll call them. And they decided it was time for the San Andreas Fault to do its thing, and California would soon fall off into the ocean and millions would die. I mean, they started setting dates for it, and I'm talking back about 1969, 1970 at this time. June, I got it. June 1970. My memory's nothing wrong with it. Just takes a minute sometimes. June 1970. And a lot of the Christians were trembling in their boots. I brought the subject up because I didn't know whether to tremble or run. Brought it up to my pastor. He said, "Calvin, I'm really not concerned about the San Andreas Fault or California falling into the ocean. Only God knows if that's going to happen or not." But he said, "If it happens today or any other day, I've already decided what I'm going to do." He said, "When I feel it start to shake, I'm going to find somebody real fast, put my arms around them, tell them about Jesus, and we'll go down together in love, falling in love with Jesus." Priority one is what? Preach the gospel to a dying world so they can be saved. Back to our little grapevine lesson. Be patient with me. Pray that I'll be patient with you. Let's all be patient with those who we know and love. Because with the same care, the same love, the same water, and the same fertilizer, even us little twigs are one of these days going to bear 19 clusters of grapes. Please stand to your feet. Take someone by the hand. Say these words with your eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we as a church come to you in the name of Jesus with a request. Our request is that our main concern will not be about the times and the seasons. Our main concern will not worry us when the government passes laws we don't like. But Lord, we want our main concern to be souls. We want our first priority to be souls. No matter what happens, no matter how bad, no matter how big, no matter how ugly, our first priority will be to love people into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for being in control. Thank you that nothing surprises you and that you've never lost control. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be enjoying a little more of this sweet fellowship with one another across the table from one another here in a few minutes. So we just say, Lord, please bless and sanctify our food. Bless the loving hands that prepared it. Lord, we appreciate having an abundance of good things. You're so good to us. Bless our fellowship, Lord. And thank you for healing the nation that was your idea first. Against all odds, upstream, no matter what. Lord, we're going to believe for the best because that's what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Give a big hug and a kiss to about 50 people. And we'll join us in the dining room.